As I was going over the lesson, I got totally blown away by the Lord as we come now to the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 34? You know that we've been dealing with the life of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, as Jacob and Esau were not only brothers, but they were actually brothers, and Isaac was their father, and Jacob had been a conniver and a schemer, and had literally stolen the birthright of his brother. And we remember that we went over this whole thing where whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And we saw that Jacob went away from his house for 20 years to Uncle Laban's house, which Uncle Laban was a real rat. And God used Uncle Laban for 20 years, not only to teach Jacob lessons that he needed to learn, but also to draw him back to himself. And I feel that a lot of times whenever we're out of the will of God, it's not by coincidence that things are happening within our lives, but God is literally trying to get your attention and my attention to come back to Bethel. So when 20 years were up, Jacob, I told Uncle Laban, hey, look, I'm going to leave. God's blessed me. And I see that your countenance is not as other times, but you're becoming jealous and you're getting angry towards me. And so he left, 3-day journey, without letting Laban know that he was leaving town. And when Laban found out that he had actually left with his daughters, he went after him. And as he was going after him last week, remember, God came to Laban and said, Laban, if you touch Jacob, you're a dead man. And God warned him, don't say nothing to him and don't touch his life. And so Laban listened to God and didn't do anything to Jacob. And then the Lord appeared to Jacob and told Jacob, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. That is 20 years when he was on his way to Uncle Laban's house. He was literally coming through Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. This is where God appeared to him and spoke to him. This is our place of first love. When we are in love with Christ. As he went on his way, not 20 years later, he's coming back. And what he does is, as his brother Esau's coming for 400 men to meet him, he not only, you know, begins to connive and to scheme, and he actually sets himself up so in case his brother kills the first rank of people, he's in the second and the third, and he can literally get away from his brother. But on his way, God changes the heart of his brother. And his brother receives him in love and welcomes him back. And I mean, just a real beautiful time between Esau and Jacob. And then as God speaks to Jacob, Jacob has been commanded to go to Bethel. But here again, Jacob disobeys God's voice and is going to cost him tremendously, him and his family. Because instead of going to Bethel, he comes to Shechem. And he stays in Shechem for 10 more years. And before he ever gets back to Bethel, it's 30 years of his life. Think of how many people you know, and you even may be here tonight, where you have literally been out of the will of God for so many years. Even as God has spoken to you, you still have not aligned yourself in the house of Bethel. You haven't come back to your first love. There are many people like that today in the church. People like Jacob, you know, like old Frank Sinatra's song, I'm going to do it my way. And believe me, when you do it your way, it is going to hurt you and it's going to hurt your family. And it's going to hurt those that love you. Because what God will do is God will use every means to get you to where he wants you to take you to fulfill his will and his desires for your life, like Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go, but God made him willing to go. Remember that. He made him willing to go even when he had to be barfed out of the fish's mouth. Jonah had to go. And in the same way, many times when you and I put ourselves out of the will of God, sometimes God has to chasten us. And when the Lord chastens us, those chastenings hurt us. We have to go through a time of the wilderness experience. Sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, and sometimes even financially, and sometimes spiritually, God chastens you. And God chastens me. And this is what happened to the life of Jacob, that it took such a long time to a conniver, a schemer, a crafty person, because he never wanted to do it God's way. He was always willing to do it his way, and it never worked. It was always the long trip around to God, when God has a short way for you. It's just like the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, when God called Moses to deliver the people of God. From Egypt to Canaan was only 11-day journey. 11-day journey by walking. And because of the rebellion and because of the stubbornness and because of the hardness of heart and the unbelief that the people had in their hearts, God took them for 40 years to wander around the wilderness until God would wipe out every person that had unbelief in his heart. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that were able to enter the promised land. And every child under 18 years old or 20 years old, they were the only ones that entered the promised land, and everyone over 20 died in the wilderness because of unbelief. God accomplishes whatever he wants to do. Why? Because we are his workmanship. God has called you his poema. He's called you to a task and to a work that he plans to fulfill with you or without you. Understand that. And you can be like Jonah. And you can rebel and you can run away, and God's love will pursue after you. And if God has to cripple you, or if he has to throw you overboard and you have to be eaten by a fish or a white shark and then be swallowed up and then passed out and thrown out as he barfs you out, wherever God wants to do that, God will do whatever he has to do because he loves you. But he's not going to let you get away with your sin. I guarantee you that. None of us will ever get away with what you think you get away with. And you know what the problem is that I've learned? Every time I rebel, I don't only pay, but my wife and my kids pay. And those around me. It would be nice if it was just me, or if it was just you. But the consequences of your rebellion and your unbelief and your sin will hurt you, and those that you love will hurt them too. Think about that. When David actually came to a place in his life, and David was a man of war, and he'd been out and fighting against the Philistines, and he was a general, and he was not only the king of Israel, but he was a fighter. He was out fighting. One day he decided to come home and pull himself out of the battle and kind of take an R&R without God's permission, and he literally pulled himself out of the will of God and went to his house, and he went to his beautiful home in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, as he was relaxing, Satan came to him and tempted him with that woman by the name of Bathsheba. Satan already had planned it out. And when David came out one evening, as he was getting some fresh air in his palace house, he looked out, and as he looked down his terrace, down below him, there was this beautiful woman bathing on top of the roof. Her name was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of the generals of David's army, a Hittite. And as she was bathing, David looked once and he looked twice. And then he called for his soldiers and he says, I want you to go and get me that woman and bring her up to me. And the Bible says he brought her up to him, and he what? He went to bed with her, and then he sent her home, thinking that nobody would ever know what he did. And even though nobody ever found out what he did, because David was good at covering his sin. You see, when Bathsheba went back home weeks later, she actually wrote a little letter to David and said, David, I hate to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. I'm found with a child. And David immediately did not waste time, but he started scheming, thinking, man, what am I going to do? And of course, Satan came alongside of David and said, David, man, I know what you can do. What you can do is, why don't you do this? Why don't you go and call for Uriah's husband and pull him out of the battle, bring him home, give him some R&R, then he'll go home and sleep with his wife, and then you can say, congratulations, you're going to have a baby. Think about that. Hey, Satan's smart. He's a smart person. He's been around for a long time. And David listened to Satan and he wrote a letter to his general. And as he wrote his letter, he said, hey, send Uriah in from the battle. Let him come home and R&R to be with his wife. And yet he didn't tell anybody what was going on. And when he came home, Uriah came home and he was kind of relaxing, you know, and said, hey, Uriah, it's good to see you. And David, what he did is he actually had a big party for Uriah in his palace. Says, come on in and we'll have dinner and we'll drink together and we'll party. And then you can go home. And after nightfall came and they were eating and drinking, Uriah was drunk. And on his way home, as he was actually going home, he actually looked to the side and here was his men. And they were sleeping outside and they didn't get to go home to their wives. And so Uriah said, look, man, how can I go home to my wife when my men don't get to go home to their wives? I'm going to sleep with my men. Because Uriah was faithful to God and faithful to his king. And so he slept outside. The next morning, David woke up singing and whistling unto the Lord, happy. And to news came that Uriah didn't go home. Then he became worried again and full of anxiety. And David said, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How can I take care of this person? And Satan came along and said, hey, I'll tell you what, have another party for him. But this time, make sure he gets home. And so that night he had another party for him. And Uriah was a little bit tipsy. And David kind of pointed him home and he was going home. And David, as he went back into the house, Uriah never made it home. Next morning, David woke up early in the morning, happy, whistling, and once again found out that Uriah never made it home to his wife, and this time he was really stressful. Man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Satan comes along and says, hey, I know what you can do. Why don't you write a letter to your general, to Joab, your brother, actually your cousin, and write him a letter and tell him, put Uriah in the hottest of the battle and then withdraw yourself back and have him killed and then your problem is over with. Think about that. Satan's smart. Well, if Uriah dies, guess what? David gets to marry Bathsheba and then it's David's kid and there is no problem. Again, David has gotten away with his sin. That's exactly what happened. Uriah was killed. And when Joab wrote back that Uriah was dead, David rejoiced. And he went immediately and called for Bathsheba, his wife, took her to himself and made her his wife. And he thought, from now on, we're going to live happily ever after. But then after 9 months, the baby came. And the baby became very sick. And David prayed to God, and God took the child home. The baby died, took him from him. And at that particular time, that was already about a year and a half that David had not confessed his sin before God and had told no one what was going on, but he actually hid his sin. And then God went to the prophet Nathan and said, Nathan, I want you to go to David, the king, and I want you to tell him a story. Nathan came before the king and said, King David, the Lord has sent me to you. He says, with this parable, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. They were neighbors together, and the poor man had a little ewe lamb. And he loved him like his own little child. And he took care of him. And the rich man one day had a party, but he did not want to barbecue any of his lambs. So what he did is he went next door and robbed by force the poor man's lamb and took it and killed it and barbecued it. And then he gave it to his guest, David. He says, King David, what would you do to such a man? And David was furious. He says, that man deserves to die. Nathan said, you're that man. You took a man's wife, you killed her husband, and then you took her to be your wife, and she's pregnant by you, and yet you did not confess your sin, David. Think of how many people are like that today, thinking you've gotten away with your sin. Nobody's going to know. Nobody will find out. And then the Bible says that after a year and a half, when Nathan came to David, that David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And for the first time, David repented in his life. But did you know that the whole time that David was under his sin, God didn't speak to him once? Not once. And if you want to read further on this whole thing about David, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. It will blow you away. Because David prayed not only repentance in his heart, but at the same time, David reaped to his consequences. David reaped to his sins, in his conscience, in his mind. He even says in Psalm 51, Lord, please don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Man, if you love me, give me your power, give me your spirit. Because David had lost fellowship with God. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin separates you from the love of God, separates you from his perfect will. You're on your own when you're not in fellowship with God. You're on your own. God can't help you. And sometimes God does things in our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, to get you back on track. That you're sinning against Him. That you need to repent. And that there needs to be true repentance before God so that God can begin to activate Himself in your life and He can begin to lead you and guide you and provide for your needs once again. But He wants to see the heart of men. He wants to see your heart, to see if you're real with Him. You can't play games with God. You can't have a divided heart. You have to be sincere with God. That's why it's important to confess our sins and to ask for repentance in our hearts, to stand before God. Jacob had not done that. Jacob now was commanded to go to Bethel. He stayed 10 more years in Shechem. We see that in chapter 33, verse 18. Look what he says. And Jacob the same says, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram. And then he pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel of land there where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elo Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. That even though he erected an actual sacrifice, an altar to the Lord, it doesn't mean that Jacob was in fellowship with God. Many times we try to appease God by our coming to church or by giving of our offering or tithe, but we don't repent. We don't change from our sin. God cannot accept it. You can't buy God off. You can't. I don't care what you try to do. You cannot appease God by your offerings and your money and your good conduct by coming or your attendance in church. God desires that you change your heart, that you're obedient to what He says. That's what God desires. You'll see that in a moment. But because of his disobedience and being in the land of Shechem, look what happens, beginning with verse chapter 34, verse 1. And now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Notice here that Jacob should have never stayed in Shechem, but he should have gone to Bethel. Because why? Now his daughter is going out to visit the people of the other lands. Remember what God said, be you not unequally yoked together with a non-believer? For what fellowship has light with darkness? You say, well, I'm only visiting. I'm not going to get involved. They're just my friends. Hey, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. There are places where a child of God cannot ever go. God warns us about that. And the reason we can't go to those places is because the moment that we go on our own will to those places God has warned us not to go, put it this way, you're putting yourself out of the will of God. You are on your own. Don't expect God to be with you. That's what happened to Jacob, his daughter. And that's what happened to Jacob himself. Thinking that nothing would happen, even though we're living in Shechem and we have the Canaanites around us and the Perizzites and the Hittites and all these people that were idolaters, and nothing would ever happen. And because of the fear of man, Jacob compromised his position and sacrificed his daughter. Think about that. She ended up getting raped by the people of the land. If he would have never ever stayed in Shechem and he would have gone to Bethel, his daughter would have never been raped. Think about that. Because of your sin, because of my sin, somebody else gets hurt. Because our children are under our covering, they're our family, they're under us. And here we see the power of God, and we see the power of disobedience in the life of Jacob. Look what he says. And then when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Notice that. Instead of asking for her hand and doing it rightfully, he was so lusting after her that he went ahead and raped her. And then he loved her and he wanted to bury her, but it was too late. They went about doing it the wrong way. Dinah should have never gone down to Shechem's house, ever. There are places where any one of us, as God's children, we have no business being there, or we're going to get burned. You're going to fall. You're going to get hurt. You're going to reap the consequences. And God could not help her at all because she pulled herself out of the will of God. And it was due to his father or her father's disobedience. It was Jacob's problem too. Because Jacob should have obeyed God and gone to Shechem. But because he had his 12 sons and his daughter Dinah in the land, she was the only woman out of 12 brothers, one woman. And because they were living like, kind of like Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of one foot in, one foot out. You can't live like that in this world. You can't be for Christ on Sundays and Monday through Friday be for the world. You're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt tremendously. That was the problem with Jacob. God desires obedience and not sacrifice. Obedience is the key to serving God. And because Jacob disobeyed, his daughter paid by being raped by the son of Shechem. Look what happens. And then when your children see you as a disobedient parent, guess what? They're going to be copying what you do, and you're going to reap the consequences as your children now will begin to sin just like you sin. And we don't like to see that, but here it is. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, and he spoke kindly to the young woman after he raped her. And so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Notice he makes a request now for his father to go down to Jacob and ask for her hand after he's raped her. And then Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And by the way, the name Dinah here, her name in Hebrew means vindicator or judgment. That's what it means in Hebrew. And so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor again, verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and now his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Notice that Jacob didn't do anything about it. He was a poor disciplinarian. He didn't even rebuke the king of the land. He waited till his sons would come. Maybe he was afraid, I don't know. But he didn't do nothing about it. And then he says this, and then Hamor, the father of Shechem, verse 6, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And then the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. Now the sons, the brothers are coming and they hear about this. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with us, Jacob's daughter, and the thing which he ought not to be done according to the law of God. But at the same time, because Jacob never took the time to be with his kids and never took the time to discipline, his kids were out of control. They were wild kids, all 12 of them. All 12 of them. Jacob never trained them, never set them down and taught them the ways of God. Those last 10 years in the land where he was there sitting and building his altars and sitting building his house, he never took the time to speak to them or to intercede for them to God. And there are a lot of parents like that today, and no wonder we see the way our children turn out to be. You see, God says it right here. We have a responsibility as parents to constantly pray for our children and to teach them the ways of God. Otherwise, we're committing spiritual suicide. We're turning our kids over to Satan to be killed. It's pretty heavy things that God teaches us, even in the Old Testament. Look what else happens. Verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "Hey, the soul of my soul, or the soul of my son Shechem, longs for your daughter. Please give her to me as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give our daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. And so you shall dwell with us in the land that shall be before you. Dwell and trade with us, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." And then Shechem said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." So literally, they were trying to intermarry with them. And they said, "Why don't you be like us and we'll be like you?" Yet, what was their gods? Their gods were heathen gods. And Jacob knew in his heart that they couldn't do it. But Jacob was a conniver and a schemer. So were his sons. His sons saw this as an opportunity to get revenge on Shechem and Hamor and the whole people of the land. Watch what they do. Father like son, watch this. "Ask me ever so much dowry and give, and I will give it according to what you say to me, but give me your young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They were angry. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised." That was true. "For that would be a reproach unto us." That was honest truth. That's what God said in his word. But watch this. "But on this condition," here comes the plan of deception now. "But on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, and if every male of you will be circumcised." They knew that if all the males would be circumcised, it would be 8 days they would take for healing, and they would actually be in pain, and that's when they would come and kill every one of the males. Think how smart that was. Just like their father, a conniver and a schemer, trying to get revenge. Instead of confessing and knowing that they're out of the will of God, here they're trying to help out in the situation, and they're making the situation even harder and worse in the kingdom of God. Look what he says. And so this is their plan, to become circumcised like them. Verse 16. "And then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people with you. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters to be, and we'll be gone. We'll have nothing to do with you." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do this thing because they delighted in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with their men of their city, saying, "Look, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade for it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters to them. Only on this condition we will," it says, "will the men consent to dwell with us. Be of one people if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will be dwelling with us. They already had their own agenda and their own plan too. And all who went out of the gate of that city, they heeded to Hamor, they listened, and Shechem his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of that city. Can you imagine? Now watch this. And now it came to pass on the third day, which is the worst day of circumcision. Watch what happens, especially when you're not circumcised as a baby, but when they're circumcised, when they're adults. Watch what happens. And now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took their sword and they came boldly upon the city and they killed all the males. Notice the revenge. Interesting. And then they killed Hamor and Shechem his son, the king and his son, with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. It seems like Dinah was actually kept in Hamor's house as a captive and never went back home until now they rescue her. And then the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city because of her sister had been defiled. So they began to, you know, to rape the city and to take everything they could, and they just went crazy. And then they took their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys and what was in the city and what was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives, and they took captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, among the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Notice what they said. First of all, we see that Jacob had no control over his sons. He wasn't disciplining them. He rebuked them, but he never ever disciplined them. And that was the problem with Eli the priest in the book of 1 Samuel 2. Eli's sons were not only in the priesthood, but what they would do is that Eli would never rebuke them or never would discipline. And when they would come to the temple, they would not only take the offerings and they take the meats for themselves and they would rebuke and hurt the people, but they also would take the young girls in the temple and they would go inside of the temple and they would have sex with these women. And Eli never ever said anything to them. Just let them do their own thing. And you know what God had to do? Because Eli would not discipline his children, God killed his children. Wiped them out just like that in a battle. Because Eli would never discipline the people of God. May God help us to take the Proverbs and study them as parents to our children. Young people, one of these is you're going to be parents. Start reading the Proverbs, what God intends you to be like with your wife and when you have children as a father or as a mother. 3,000 Proverbs have been given to us by David's son Solomon that taught us a lot about wisdom and knowledge. I think it's important here that when we see Jacob as a poor disciplinarian, but most important, he is out of the will of God. He's not in the will of God. He's actually out of God's will. And when he finally sees that his children are deceitful and that he's reaping what he's sown, he realizes that he does have to go back to Bethel. But by this time, he's really old. He's almost 180 years old. He's getting ready to die. Hasad. Hasad, that so many people waste almost all their lives by getting themselves out of the will of God and never, never really accomplishing the best of God, but only as God forces you to complete his will, but never in submission willingly to God, like Jacob. Sad that there are so many people like that today. Watch what happens. Chapter 35 now. And then God, finally God now speaks to Jacob. And then God said to Jacob, get up and go up to Bethel. Once again, notice, get home. Go to your first love, Jacob, and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Now watch this. We see the change of heart in Jacob's heart now and also his family. This is what God requires. Number one, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Two, purify yourselves. And three, change your garments. Notice what he says. First of all, he tells them to put away every foreign god that they were worshiping. Every idol that was in their lives. Secondly, purify yourselves. And when he says to change your garment, literally in the Hebrew here, means to change your actions and to change your habits of life. You can't remain the same. You can't continue to do what you're doing today. There has to be a change. If you have problems with drinking, you got to change your ways. If you have problems with drugs, you got to change your ways. If you have problems with sex, you got to change your ways. If you have problems with money, you got to change your ways. Whatever is dominating and lording over your life, that has become your God, your idol. And God says, put it away. Repent. Change your garments. Change your habits. As you come into the presence of God, this is what Jacob is asking his children and his servants, as God has told Jacob. Jacob, by coming back to Bethel, there has to be repentance and there has to be a change of heart and a change of habits and behavior in your life if you're going to be with me. Watch what happens. Then let us get up and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Notice his presence of the Lord upon his life. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which are in their hands, and all their earrings, they were on their ears, and Jacob hid them under the teraphim tree which was in Shechem. Look at where he put them. He didn't put them in Bethel. He took them to Shechem, the place of sin. He wanted to start a new life. And he took all of their idols, all of their earrings, all of these things that was in their lives, and he put them in a box, and he put them on the ground, and he buried them as a sacrifice of repentance to God. God, we're starting a new life. And then they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Notice the moment repentance came, what happens? Their surrounding neighbors became afraid of them. Before, they were not afraid of them. And let me say this to you, that nobody will ever, ever fear you until you have the fear of the Lord in your life. That's a fact when you see the scriptures. Now they could see that God was with them and prospering and leading them and guiding them. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is called Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar there, called it the place El Bethel, which means God, the house of God. Because their God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now 30 years later, he's back. And now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below the Bethel under the teraphim tree. And so the name of that place was called Alo Bat Kruth, which means the teraphim of weeping in Hebrew. And then God once again appeared to Jacob. And again he came from Padan Aram and he blessed him. And then God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall be called Jacob no more. Notice, once he came back to Bethel, the whole time. Remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? He wrestled with him. He said, from now on your name is no called Jacob, but Israel, governed by God. He never was called Israel until now, finally, after 30 years. Well, not 10 years after, because he met him with the angel 10 years before. And Jacob's name could not be changed to Israel until he fully submitted his life and his heart to God. And that's the same way with you and me. No possible way that we can actually become true believers until we are in full submission to God, that our name can be called governed by God. Watch what he says. And then he says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Notice how God always here. He's always not only waiting for you, he's waiting for you to come back to him. But at the same time, when you come back to him, he blesses you. I mean, is that so hard to do? He's not going to damn you, but he's going to bless you when you finally return to the place of obedience. When you step into the perfect will of God, he will bless you just as he did in the past. All you got to do, man, is jump in into God's perfect will, and he will bless you. Because if you don't, all of those blessings that God gave to you, eventually they will turn into cursings. Read Deuteronomy. He talks about that. They will turn into cursings. All of the blessings of God when you're not in God's perfect will in your life. And so here we see Jacob being blessed of God. He said, verse 11, also God said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now notice, the moment he gets back, the promises of God begin to be fulfilled in his life. God says, now that you're back and you're aligning yourself with my will and your will with my will, now, Jacob, here are the blessings in your life. And then he said, in the land which I have given Abraham and Isaac, I give to you now, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil upon it. And then Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke to him, Bethel, the house of God, which the pouring of the drink offering and the pouring of the oil actually was a type or a symbol of my consecration to God of my life. I consecrate my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, or actually Bethlehem, which again, the house of bread. And Rachel travailed with a child, with childbirth, and she was in hard labor. Here's now she's old and she's having another child. Just as God had promised years ago, not God fulfills it, but it's going to cost her her life. Notice what it says. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have the son also. And so it was that as her soul was departing, she was dying, for she died, that she called his name Beoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Beoni means the son of my sorrow, where Benjamin here in the Hebrew means the son of my right hand. He changed his name into a blessing instead of a cursing. Notice that. Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. This is the first time we find the word Bethlehem in the Bible. And then Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave till this day. That is up to the time of Moses. And then he says, and then Israel journeyed, and they pitched his tents beyond the Tower of Eder. And then it happened, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went up and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard all about it. Notice that again. Here, Reuben, his son, father-like son, this is actually Jacob's oldest son, he goes and he lays with one of his wives. Notice that. And this is what, right now, God won't do anything about it, but by the time we get to Genesis 49, the cursings will come against Benjamin, against the son of Jacob by the name of Reuben. In his deathbed, he'll actually curse him and tells him because of what he did against him. So sometimes the judgment of God comes early, sometimes late in life, as we reap the consequences of our sin. And now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah in Hebrew means worry. And then Reuben means behold a son. And then Simeon, hearing in obedience. And then Levi, joint. Judah, praise. Issachar means bringing wages. And then Zebulun means habitation. And then Rachel means an ewe. And then Joseph means let him add. And Benjamin means sons of my people. And Belthar means tune, timed. And Dan means judging. And Naphtali literally means my wrestling. Silpha means dropping. Gad means God's fortune to come. And Asher means happy. So these are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. And then verse 27. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac and Mamre and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Notice now, as Jacob passes away, now Jacob goes to the grave, but Esau and Jacob not only bury their father, but they become one with each other, even as God had said. And then in chapter 36, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but this is literally the genealogy or the family of Esau. Esau's name in Hebrew means hairy, and Edom means red. And now these are the genealogies of Esau, of hairy and red. And Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Notice, he married the heathen women. And Adah, the daughter of Elon, and the Hittite, and all these weird names. Verse 6. And then Esau took his wives, his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great, kind of like Lot and Abraham. They had too many things, so they kind of separated because the land couldn't hold both of them. And for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. And so Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom, or that is the Edomites. And the last Edomite to live was Herod the Great. He was the last Edomite. And then they became non-existent, the Edomites. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And then these are the names of Esau's sons. And then in verse 15, these were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. In verse 20, and these were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land. And he gives all these names. And then in 31, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, and before any king reigned over the children of Israel, and he gave those names. And finally, verse 40, and these were the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their families and to their places by their names, and he names them all, and you can read them at home if you want to do that. That's all the names. Next week we'll pick up in chapter 37. We begin with Joseph now. Beautiful, beautiful story. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the grace and the mercies that you give to us every morning, Lord. And for the work, God, that you're doing in our midst, Father, that we would learn from Jacob and from Isaac and from Abraham, Lord. And Lord, now as we move into Joseph's life, Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us as we take chapter 38 and 39 and 40 next week, Lord.